Well, we are in the book of Proverbs this morning. We are, the original plan that we took for related reasons to the last announcements, we took June off of this plan, is to be a summer series in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in 1 Peter beginning in September, and 1 Peter will be kind of through the fall and through the winter. Proverbs, so if you're visiting with us this morning, normally the way we do a book is we begin a book of the Bible and we just go passage by passage through the book from beginning to end. For Proverbs, we're doing a little differently. We're really just taking selections out of the book of Proverbs, both for kind of what we think is particularly relevant and what we think really captures some of the major themes of the book. So we're going to be Proverbs July and August, and then in September we're going to be picking up in 1 Peter. Did an introduction to the book back in May, so don't expect you to remember everything, but if you really have questions, like Proverbs is a unique book in how it's interpreted, and so we really tried to give some handles of how do you interpret this well, how do you apply this well. So if you have a lot of questions about that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But Proverbs, just as a way of review and coming up to speed, right, it's part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. Right, so as you read it, it really does read differently than places like Peter that we'll be going into next. It reads differently, like we just did Luke in a narrative. It really is it reads and interprets very differently than that, even than poetry that you might see in Psalms, right? It reads differently than history and the law. It's a wisdom book. And so it's full of wisdom. Usually this morning, our passage is going to be one verse, right? It's usually these short, just sort of succinct ways of giving wisdom. It's giving how life works best. But as we interpret it, we need to know, right, it's not merely wisdom, right? It's not merely wisdom like we might think of, you know, your friend who's a really good financial planner, like, okay, he really gives wise financial advice. It's generally true, usually applicable. That's not what Proverbs is. This is God's word. We are under this word. This isn't just good counsel. We are under the authoritative word of God. But I think we need to recognize that. But we can also see Proverbs as just a bunch of almost promises that we bind God wrongly to. Right? Like, because it can talk about the pattern in which God's kingdom is governed, the way life works, it can be easy to reduce Proverbs to, well, God, you said, you know, if you take this path, this will follow. So I thought I took this path. Where is my immediate reward? That's not the way Proverbs is written either. So I think two categories are helpful when reading Proverbs. One is to think of it, one commentator described Proverbs as the law in street clothes. And here's what he meant is, so I think so often we think of the law sections of Scripture, right? Exodus and Deuteronomy, right? In these places, it's these laws and it's these commands. And Proverbs, I would say, it is the law of God. It's the law, but it's so often, here's what the law looks like. Here's what it looks like to apply the law. So you'll read in Exodus about love your neighbor, right? And then you'll read in Proverbs of a soft answer turns away wrath. And it's sort of, oh, here's what love practically looks like. It'll give categories for, you know, having certain influences in your life. So it's like, oh, here's, do not have idols, right? You'll see in the law. And like, oh, this is what idolatry looks like in my day-to-day life, right? So Proverbs, I think, just, it's a lot of pictures and illustrations of how the law really, really works. And so I'd also say Proverbs is not usually describing specific promises, but the pattern in which God's kingdom is governed, the wisdom in which he has ordered his world and his kingdom. So I think it's helpful to read Proverbs as sort of the pattern in which God rules. And I think we're going to see this theme this morning. And I think we're going to be in Proverbs 14, verse 30. We're going to look at a theme we really do see in multiple places throughout the book. We're going to be looking at this theme of coveting and contentment. All throughout the book of Proverbs, we see there's this danger that lives when you are comparing your life to others. And that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. Right? Part of the law, right, would be, in a sense, do not covet. But here we see him put some more, in a sense, flesh on it and talk about it in a very practical way. We're going to look at covetousness this morning. And I want to say, covetousness is more dangerous than I think we often think. Right? I think if most of us were to compile a list of, you know, as we think of the laws, we think of the destructive sins that one can engage in. I think so often we can go to adultery and theft and murder and idols and sexual sins, right? And coveting can kind of just get overlooked a bit. But we're going to see from Proverbs, we're going to see from other places, coveting is more deadly than we think. And it is much more common in our lives and in our hearts than we may often be aware. But if one embraces not coveting but contentment, it brings more life than we may realize as well. So we're going to look at that through the book of Proverbs. We're just going to be looking at one verse this morning. I'm going to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's Word. My son will be relieved. This is a short section, so he always makes fun of me for how long my sections are. But one verse this morning, Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says this: "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bone rot." Well, you may be seated. Again, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot, to paraphrase it, and it's really going to be our main idea this morning. Covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. Covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. So, have you ever watched one of these action movies, right? Like, and I believe like 95%. Like, I'm not looking for like sort of your art house films here. Like 95% of action movies, I think, fit this criteria, right? Where you have your good guys and you have your bad guys, right? And you know, the movie's going along and it's nearing the end and it's nearing sort of the climactic battle at the end, right? And so throughout the movie and throughout the beginning of the battle, like, good guys have fallen off, some bad guys have been taken out. And you're now getting set up for the final battle scene, right? You have the main character, who's the good guy, versus the main bad guy, you know, the boss bad guy, right? And it's coming up to this final showdown, right? And one of them will utter the phrase, something like, "Only one of us is making it out of here alive," right? Or, you know, "This town ain't big enough for the two of us," right? You know, that kind of thing, right? Spoiler alert, the good guy's going to win, but the scene, right, is often predictable, right? But there's this basic point that the movie has, right, when you get to that scene. It's like, enemies cannot just live in peace with each other. Can't just coexist with your enemy, right? In the movie, if you have one guy whose sort of goal is to destroy the earth and the other guy whose goal is to save the earth, they just can't take turns, right? They can't just like, you know, you destroyed this time, but I'll be back next movie, right? Like, no, there's this sense of only we can't peacefully coexist. One of us has to leave, right? They have a fundamental difference of opinion that really, you know, just means they can't keep going on in a good relationship. I haven't seen the new Jurassic Park movie yet. I'm pretty sure man and dinosaur aren't going to coexist peacefully, right? It's just the way things go. As we read in this passage, and we read about coveting and on envy, I think we need to be clear of something going on. That I think often the area of coveting is treated like, hey, it's not good. Envy's bad. Coveting's a sin. But it's not as bad as some others. And it's one that I can live with as long as I don't act on it, or as long as it doesn't get too far. It's probably something I can kind of keep under my control. I think one of the things we see in Proverbs, we see throughout Scripture, is the two of us can't be in the same room. That a heart that covets and a heart bought with the blood of Jesus don't see eye to eye. They cannot occupy the same space. One of them needs to go. One of them needs to destroy the other one. So covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. Well, I want to look at that main idea through 6 points this morning. Point number one is this: covetousness is worse than we think. Covetousness is worse than we think. So Proverbs 14:30 again: "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." So this proverb is set up as a contrast. Okay, something gives life and something takes life. One gives life, one destroys life. And it has this contrast between a heart of envy and a tranquil heart. So tranquil here, and we're going to talk more about this later on, is the opposite of envy. So a tranquil heart, what does he mean by a tranquil heart? It really means, well, what's the opposite of envy? And well, what is envy? Envy is coveting. Envy is this wrong jealousy. It's wanting something that is not yours. But it's not just desiring something that you don't have currently. Like, right, coveting or envy is not saving up your money so you can someday get a nicer car. So, you know, boy, I'd really like a more reliable transportation. That's not envy. Hearing of someone's vacation and being inspired and thinking, boy, that'd be a great trip to take someday if I could. That's not the heart of this. It's envy is this sinful desire that really looks at what others have received and think, I not only would like that, I should have that. And you begin to hate others in your heart when they receive because they've received it and you haven't. As you hear of what others receive, or as you see what others receive, you begin to be discontent in what you have. Envy really puts its focus on what you don't have and pulls you away towards ingratitude over what you don't have than what you do have. And envy can take a lot of forms, and we're going to look at that more in our next point. But envy is so serious because not only can you begin to, when your heart is envious, when your heart is covetousness, not only can you begin to think in your mind, why should this person not have that? But more importantly, it comes from a heart that is ultimately saying, God, you're dealing with that person better than you're dealing with me. You're more generous with them than you are with me. See, at the heart of envy is this questioning of God. It's questioning His goodness. Why is He withholding from me and giving to them? It's questioning His mercy. Well, maybe it's because of something I did or they did or whatever it would be. It's questioning His wisdom. God, you would give this to me if you only knew what was best for me. Or it's questioning His power, as if maybe something's restricting Him from giving this to me. Or it's questioning His plans and purposes. I'm jealous of their circumstances because they're experiencing good while I perceive that I'm experiencing trial. And it's questioning ultimately God's plans and His purposes and His power and His wisdom. See, at the heart of coveting, envy is not about what you don't have, but rather it's about what you don't believe. And I think if we see envy or coveting as primarily, well, I wish I had something I don't, then coveting and envy will feel rather small. But if we see envy and coveting rightly, we see it as it's our belief that God owes me more than He's given me. And I think when we begin to see it like that, we see it as bad as it really is. See, God's Word never sees envy as a small thing. Here, He says what? And we're going to talk more about this. It rots your bones. It kills you, both spiritually and physically. But here's just a sampling, and we could go on, but this is a sampling of some of the company covetousness keeps throughout Scripture. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And we see that reiterated in places like Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 5. Proverbs 12, it says, whoever is wicked covets the spoils of evildoers. James 4, 2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Ephesians 5 says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 1 says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. And in Mark 7, Jesus is talking and He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within you, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. I just think we need to be clear. If we view envy as a small thing, then Scripture simply disagrees with our assessment. If we view sort of, I covet, but I don't try to act on it too much. I try not to, you know, I think I have it under control. Scripture would disagree with our assessment. It's not small. It's more serious than we so often think, because envy is not ultimately about my posture towards my stuff or my circumstances. But envy is about my belief of towards my God and how He's dealing with me. So covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. Secondly, second point is this: covetousness is more common than we think. So, right, we have the law, right? We talked about earlier. The law is, you know, okay, you know, thou shalt not covet, and list all the things you not covet. And again, I think if we just want to do the surface level view of envy and covetousness, we can think, you know, my neighbor doesn't even have an ox. Like, I moved out of that neighborhood. Like, I think I'm good, right? Like, Proverbs just wants to make the point: envy goes deeper than this. Envy makes your bones rot. What does that mean? I think we're going to talk about it. There's a literal physical way, but it's killing you from the inside out. We need to see that envy is all around us, because envy comes from our hearts, right? When Jesus was speaking in Mark, he says, all these things come from within, and they defile a person. And because it comes from within, one's heart can find envy about anywhere, right? Instagram feeds can feed envy. But envy was a problem long before social media came on the scene, right? You can be envious of someone's grades. You can be envious of someone's playing time in sports. You can be envious of someone's skill on the field, skill with an instrument, someone's travel and their freedom to travel. You can go to the gym and be envious of someone's appearance and physique. You can be envious of someone's job title, their authority, their pay. You can be envious of, boy, it seems like their spouse never does this and my spouse always does this, and I wish that was different. Envious of how their kids respond in certain circumstances. Envious of the relationship they have with their children that I wished I had with mine. Envious of their friendship with this person. Envious of someone's reputation. Envious of their bank account. Envious of their role within the church. Envious of their opportunities. Envious of the recognition they receive. I think so oftentimes envy can be, we can call it something else, but it's just this impatience with God because they have received and I'm still waiting. And so because I'm envious, I'm just impatient with God. Envy can be of the most petty of things, right? Like every time I get in like a food church, like a food line for something at the church, like I'm eyeing that kid in front of me and I know he's going to take the last of the fried chicken, and I'm a little envious of that, but I also, like, in my heart, I'm judging him because I'm like, I know he's going to take the last three pieces, and he's not even going to eat them all. He's just going to take one bite out of each, and if I would just be in his place, like, we could all be happy, right? And he's just, it's a waste. Like, we can be envious of the stupidest of things, and envy can be so personally consuming. You just daydream over what life could be like, what my life should be like. If God were to treat me as I think He ought by my own envious definition. So let's say as you examine your thoughts and your heart and your mind, is envy anywhere? Is it more likely, is where do you see envy? Where does it show up? Say a couple of red flags for envy would be, where is there any area where it's hard to rejoice when others receive something, because in your mind, you should have received it instead. So it's hard to rejoice because I haven't and they have. And so that's just a red flag for envy. I think another way to spot envy in your life is, where's my first instinct to complain rather than to be grateful? Where my instinct is not gratitude but complaining, so often the case is because envy's right behind it. So covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. Third, we see this, that covetousness is more deadly than we think. Covetousness is more deadly than we think. Again, just at times, I think envy can be treated as one of these sins that is potentially dangerous because of what envy, because of what coveting could lead to, right? James said, you know, fighting and stealing. There's truth in that, right? There's truth because envy could spiral and it could get worse and worse and you could get bigger and bigger. But I think that ultimately misses the point. Envy isn't potentially dangerous. I don't know, like, I'm trying to think of a food illustration. Like, it's not like sugar, right? Well, that could lead to problems if you have it too much or have it too unregulated. Boy, that could really be bad for your body, but, you know, just that tiny bit, probably not a big deal, right? That's not envy. Envy is saying, God, you ought to do this. I know better. I deserve this, and you have withheld from me. I'm called to love my brother. But when I'm envying my brother, it's not a love for him, but it's a desire for me. Now, if you're walking with envy in your heart, what's the effect on unity? What's the effect that's going to have on community? What's the effect that it's going to have on one's relationship with God as they walk in envy? Proverbs says it rots the bones. I don't think this is the main point. I think there's a literal way that we see this. I mean, you could Google, it won't take you long to define medically the dangers of living with a covetous heart. I just did a couple of things, right? So the American Psychological Association annual study on stress in America says that discontent raises cortisol, the stress hormone, leading to high blood pressure, weight gain, and a weakened immune system. This report in 1993 says people who focus on material things and status report higher anxiety and poorer relationships. There's a Harvard study in 2020 that says envy, resentment, and bitterness can worsen chronic pain. There's a study in 2013 out of the Nutrients Journal that found that stress and negative emotions can interfere with calcium absorption, weakening the body's ability to maintain strong bones. It literally weakens your bones. And you could go on, and Google can link to all these places of the physical destroying effects of envy, and I think it's real. But I think the far more serious effect is not, the main effect is not on my physical health, but on what envy does to me spiritually. Envy weakens my bones and it weakens my soul. It misguides my heart. It blinds my vision, and it draws me away from God and His beauty to what I am perceived to be lacking in my own opinion. So we just need to see envy is not something we can keep in check. Envy, if it's not killed, will grow and grow and grow and begin to have a more controlling effect on us. It rots us, Proverbs is getting at, it rots us from the inside out. So covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. Fourth, we want to look at this. Contentment kills coveting. So, coveting, envy rots the bones. It says, but a tranquil heart gives life. Now, tranquil here, I think tranquil is what you probably think of it. It means this peaceful, right? The word tranquil means peaceful, a heart at rest. I think really content is a good word because he's contrasting that with an envious heart. So he's saying, okay, what's the opposite of an envious heart? Well, it's this tranquil, content heart. How's he describe it? It's not just neutral, but rather it gives life. So we need to see that envy and coveting destroys, but tranquility, contentment gives life. And we also need to see this isn't like a personality trait. Yeah, I wish I was more content, but you know, it's just not my personality. Envy here is, as we see, it's a poison. And so we need to stop eating the poison. And then he says, and then take the antidote. And what's the antidote to envy? It's contentment. Only contentment kills covetousness. Right? In the same way, like, imagine the effect that an envious heart has on your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Imagine your life seeing the blessing of others and being able to rejoice with them. The effect that would have on unity and community. Imagine your life as you learn to be content, believing and trusting that God knows what is best for me and He knows what limits I should have and what temptations I should avoid. How that would have an effect on your walk with Him. And we just need to be aware that, like, if we covet, right? If we covet someone's bank account, I don't just mean like Elon Musk, right? But just that person who, you know, man, they just always seem to have that extra that I would so desire. Are we really so foolish to think that that would lead to more trust? And if I had that, that would lead to more trust and reliance on God? Or would it lead to less? See, it's the issue in Scripture is never, right, as we think of money, it's never my lack of money that's an issue, but it's my lack of trust. And money doesn't buy trust. But money can make me unable to see what I'm actually putting my trust in. So we need to see that contentment gives life. We need to stop drinking the poison of envy, because it, yes, allows me to walk well in community, and it points me to what ultimately brings joy and satisfaction, and that's God Himself. So the fifth thing we want to see is contentment is found in trusting God. So if discontent at its source is God owes me more, I need more, I have been dealt with or dealt with wrongly, whether that be of status or a friendship or of earthly blessing or a relationship or you name it, but I'm ultimately missing out on something. One commentator says humanity suffers a disease called comparisonitis, which is a really cheesy name, but it's basically this idea, right, that our minds are just always comparing ourselves to others in some areas, something we want in some area, and finding reasons to just be content with what we don't have. And that disease is killing us. So how do we gain contentment? Well, we don't look not to what we perceive others have. We look at what we have been given in Christ. So I just finished a book, not a Christian book, right? It was about social media and the effects on this generation. They were talking about all these negative effects of social media and all this kind of stuff. But they were making this point of like, okay, there's all this stuff happened socially because of, you know, and all the rise of envy and all the rise we see because of some of the social media stuff. And they're like, okay, this is happening. And this wasn't, again, a Christian book. They're just building this case of, all right, so if this is happening in your life, here's the solution. Like, just turn off social media. Just stop looking at it, right? And I thought, like, I really love that solution. It's quite simple, right? And I mean, we can agree with the idea of like, hey, if your right hand's causing you to sin, cut it off, right? There's good counsel if you see in your life social media or Instagram or any of the things is producing envy, yeah, like stop it. But we also recognize we need something more than just stop sinning. We're all born with sinful natures. We're all born in sin. We're all born deserving of God's wrath. Yet God, in His amazing mercy, gives us not what we deserve, but sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to absorb the wrath of God, and so that those who trust in Him will receive not His wrath, but His mercy. But it's not just that we're forgiven of sins. We are loved and adopted by Him. He purifies us, transforms us, provides all we need. In fact, in His love, He could not be more lavish in His blessing on us. And He is the God of perfect wisdom and knows exactly what each of His children need at every moment of their life. And see, if contentment was as simple as, all right, just take a pill, take this, just make yourself content, that'd be easy. Contentment isn't just stop being discontent. It's an active trust in God, given who He is and what He has done for us in Christ. So it's taking an area we are envious about and saying, okay, what has God done for me in Christ in an area that my heart wants to think you haven't done enough? So maybe if it's something like a vacation or travel, just this, boy, I'm just envious of the way others get to experience certain things. Again, there's wisdom, and maybe you need to turn off the feed. But you need to ask and examine, is God withholding from me? Or does He not graciously give me all things for my good? And maybe He knows that this trip will tether me more to this world than have my soul long for the next one. And maybe He just, that disciple over there doesn't have that same temptation that I have. But for my good, He has set boundaries for me in these places. Psalm 16:6 says, "For me, the boundary lines for me have been drawn in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." See, I think when we're envious, we need to see, is God withholding? Or is God setting the boundary lines in my life for my good and preparing me for a beautiful inheritance? As we are envious of something like money, is He withholding something I need? Is God's nature that He is stingy towards His children? Or does He know the temptations and tendencies of my heart? And to put my trust in my bank account, not my provider, to find my joy in my possessions, not my provider. And so He is keeping me in a place of active dependence because that's where His people belong. And so He's not actually withholding from me, but He's giving more of Himself to me. And dependence on Him is better than stuff from Him. And He knows what He's doing, so I can trust His purposes and His plans. Maybe there's a relationship, and it's easy to think, boy, they're experiencing this friendship, they're experiencing some relationship, and it's easy to think, is He withholding from me? Or does He know that I've made this relationship or this idea of a relationship an idol, and my idols will never give me life, but they will only take it. So He is teaching me the life-giving way of finding more joy in Him. Because He knows if I'm allowed to, I'm going to feed that idol and feed that idol until that idol destroys me. But He bought me and He loves me, and so He's giving Himself more to me. And as I've proven in my own idolatry, I wouldn't have done that any other way, so I need Him to take it from me. Maybe there's a talent somewhere that in your heart there just rises, envy rises up as you see the talent of others. In sports and music and in whatever, some vocational way. Like, I mean, honest, I get Dre and I, we love watching basketball, we love playing basketball. Dre's like, there are people, like, we were watching the NBA Finals, and like, there are guys, I'm like, I am, in, like, if I could just move like that one time in my life to see that, like, I will watch people and just, at times I'm like, man, I wouldn't love to be able to have that talent. But I am so aware that talent that I so would love to have for one day in my life is about magnifying me. Not living my life for the joy of helping others see and follow Him. I can watch people and listen to people, and I can, man, like their preaching gift. Boy, what I wouldn't love to have that ability to articulate in that way and to speak. But, oh, boy, what a gift. And it can be easy for me to be envious, right, of that gift instead of trusting that God loves me enough to know exactly the limitations He's given me, the exact ways that He's looking up to build His church, and my exact tendency to put, not to hope and sort of to have my weakness draw on the strength of the Lord and to have my weakness magnify His strength, but when I have strength to rather depend on me and rejoice in me and to magnify my name. And so He's going to limit me in some way for my good and for the good of His building up of the church. Because God's nature, right, He's not withholding from His children, but He is rich in His generosity. He simply knows better than me, what do I need? And how to prepare me for the glorious inheritance that He has for us. So covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. Sixth and finally, we see this. Contentment was fulfilled in Jesus. So one final note, and I just want to make this because Proverbs ultimately isn't tips for living, but Proverbs ultimately points us to the one who lived perfectly. We're all born with sin natures. We're all born with our bearings off. None of us will ever perfectly find our fulfillment and satisfaction in God. God is worthy of perfect trust, perfect dependence, and none of us will give it to Him, at least this side of eternity. So we have to put on contentment, but none of us will ever perfectly do so. And because we are born with hearts that dishonor God, because we have lived lives that have dishonored God, our story should end in death. Because our hearts are factories that produce envy, not tranquility. But Jesus Christ came. He is the perfect one, God Himself in human form. He is the only one that could ever rightly claim, I am receiving less than I deserve. I am receiving worse than I deserve. I deserve praise, not scorn. I deserve plenty, not lack. I deserve riches, not poverty. The only one who is being punished for sin who could say, I'm receiving worse than I deserve. Yet, on him was placed the chastisement of God, and he received from God what he didn't deserve, fully trusting in God to purchase and secure those with idolatrous and envious hearts who have turned to him. We can be content because Christ, in receiving what he never deserved, secured for us blessing that we never deserved. He was forsaken by God so that we can be perfectly loved by God. Every moment of our discontent has been purchased by his precious blood. Every moment of our doubt has been purchased by his blood. Every moment where we think we should receive more, we can recognize we have been given so much more because of his precious blood. Because of his blood and being adopted into his family, we know our God is not withholding to his children, but he is generous to us, which should lead to our hearts having a contented trust in him. No good thing does he withhold from his children. So covetousness will destroy your life. Contentment will give you life. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Praise God for Jesus Christ, who purchases a new heart for his people. So just as we close, just as you examine your life, do you have areas where you see or feel that rot taking place? That there's discontentment with God's timing? That you spend more time thinking of some area where you still lack versus being grateful for what God's given someone else? That maybe you think, yeah, I know it says the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, but they haven't seemed to fall for pleasant places for me. More aware of where you would like your spouse to grow than grateful for what God is producing in them. More just striving in one area because you're just frustrated by the limitations that God seems to have placed in your life. If you have more resentment when others succeed than rejoicing. You just generally find yourself complaining in some area rather than gratitude. We need to remind ourselves what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. And He is the one who received what he didn't deserve. So we could be lavished with blessing upon blessing upon blessing by the wise God who knows the limitations we should have, who knows perfectly how to bring each of his children to the inheritance he has prepared for them. So wherever you see that, let's actively look to Jesus. So what we're going to do now, we're going to close and sing one song, and then we're going to take time as a church to pray for get together. We try to do this about once a month or so after the sermon. But after the song, we just want to break down into groups. And let me encourage you, if you see sort of this area in your life where, yep, I'm feeling that rot, I'm feeling that discontent, let me encourage you to share that with me. Hey, you know, maybe it's a general category, as would be appropriate, or maybe very specific. Hey, would you pray? I find myself complaining, not contented here. And I want the life-giving effect of contentment and trust in Jesus to fill me afresh. So let me pray, and we're going to sing, and we'll take time to pray together. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ received what he did not deserve, so that we would be lavished with blessing that we don't deserve. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts of contentment, that we would have hearts of tranquility, not just because practically it is life-giving in a physical way, but because, Lord, we want to be those who see what God has given for us in Jesus Christ could not be more good, could not be more lavish. Your plans could not be more wise. And so, Lord, we want the life-giving effect of walking in trust and dependence on you. So, Lord, would you help us to take this seriously, that where we see envy, where we see coveting, we want to run to the antidote, which is contentment found in Jesus Christ. So, would you do this in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.